My name is Mark Elliott. I am the student pastor here at the church. Here's a photo of my family, maybe. Here we go. Booyah! So at first service, they're like, oh, I thought your kids were little. I was like, oh, thank you for that. It's a gift. They're not. They're grown. They're older than me. We're very thankful. My son Micah, there in the middle. We're proud of all of our kids. This photo happened to be taken at the Ark Encounter. He was playing for a band there called True Song. And so it was a lot of fun to watch him work. But rare moment where everyone could be together. So that was pretty fun. So we just got back from Skyview a couple weekends ago. And we had our extreme retreat. And I thought I'd show you just a real quick recap of that so you could kind of get an idea of what we do. I mean,
the future's bright.
I did say quick recap, right? That was a 5-minute video. I try to get down for you. So that was cool. Lot of fun. Always enjoy connecting with you guys, with your students, with our amazing leaders. I don't know very many adults that are willing to spend a weekend with middle schoolers, but thank you to our amazing leaders, my beautiful wife, for being a part of that. We're going to read Mark chapter 9. If you wouldn't mind, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, if you're not, that's totally okay. If you are able and would like to, we're going to look at Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through verse 10. All right, Mark 9, 2 through 10. In my Bible preaching class all those years ago, they said, say it at least 3 times, right? And I love that sound of like paper versus the tapping of phone, no offense. It's just a fun sound. Here's what it says. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Father, in our lives and in our hearts, may that be what people see. Jesus only, your son. Not denominations, not things that separate or divide, but things that unite. May we unite under the banner of one name, the name that is above all names. The name of Jesus. And Father, this morning as we take a look at your word, I pray, God, that it would impact us. And Father, that we would just consider in our own hearts, who do we say that you are? It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I spent some time at Skyview recently, it was after the retreat. Very short sabbatical. But one of the things I did work on was a newly crafted purpose statement. So here's what it is. One typo. Sorry about that. I'm not perfect. Jesus is perfect, but definitely not me. It says this: to lead students to worship passionately, to share the gospel boldly, build authentic relationships, grow as disciples, and live on mission for Jesus. A youth version of this same statement sounds like this: love loud, speak Jesus, do life together, level up your faith, change the world. And one opportunity that we have to do this is at Elevate, a club that meets on campus at Marietta High School. Our church helps support that. It's led by senior Haley Wilkinson and her sister Riley are a part of that. Elevate meets on Fridays during 5th and 6th period in Mr. Schaub's old room. And this is what it means to do life together and to love loud. So take a real quick look at this video. Here's what it looks like. Awesome sauce. So if you go to Marietta High School, I strongly encourage you to be a part of that, whether you know someone that attends this church or not. They'd love to have you. You don't have to go to this church or any church, really, to be a part of Elevate. They would love to have you. They'd love to welcome you. They'd love you to be a part of that community, meeting together, encouraging one another, right? Another opportunity is September 24th during the Global Day of Student-Led Prayer, also known as See You at the Pole. Has anyone ever heard of See You at the Pole? All right, I have a t-shirt. Let me see if I can get it over in that direction. Oh, it fell apart. Okay, there we go. That was for you, Lily. I don't know if you picked up on that. It's a small, so I was like, oh, who's a small? Okay, I have some other stuff in case that doesn't work. All right, and then I have one more shirt. Who else said they had heard about See You at the Pole? Let's see if I can get it. Well. Okay, oh, to Brenda! Holla! She's one of our youth leaders, so there you go. When is it? Great question. It's 30 minutes before your school starts. So 30 minutes before your school starts, before the bell, 30 minutes you meet around the flagpole on the outside of your school. You talk to some other people, maybe they know. But how amazing would it be to get parents and students to come together to pray for your local schools? How cool to have moms and dads help lead charge to demonstrate the purpose and the power of prayer within our communities, especially in moments like what we've been experiencing over the past month or so. We've been reminded how important prayer is in a very public and powerful way, that our enemy, Satan, is still at work. He's still prowling. He's still evil, and he still believes that he can stand against the goodness of God. And events like what we have seen, often it stirs up these deep emotions of anger and grief and confusion and sorrow. But we want to remember that Satan is real, and that he trembles before the power of God's love. And even when he strikes, God will even use that to advance the kingdom. And this is something that we've seen from the book of Acts. We learned that death and scattering could not slow down the movement of God. So, for us, we should not allow these moments to slow us down in being eager to love God, love people, love more people. So we also pray for our own hearts, that we would not give Satan a foothold, but that instead we would choose to lead with love. And this is why events like See You at the Pole can be powerful and effective in bringing peace and healing, but most importantly, Jesus, to our communities. Why? Why is it so important that we lead students in this vision and purpose statement? Why is it important that we as parents get them involved? Well, that's the answer to that is why this semester we're taking a look at the Gospel of Mark and the question, who is Jesus? Because we want students to be able to answer that question for themselves. Why we can believe the gospel. Why we can believe that Jesus is God's son. And why we should accept our mission. As a side note, I do have these. They're out on the information table. It has our events coming up through October. There's a bunch of them on there. You can also scan this QR code, and you can see all of them for the semester. I think I just put it through October, but I will have the whole semester soon. But the entire year is planned out, and sermons and most of our event events are on there as well. So what we see in Mark 1:1 is that we're given this narrative of this book, which is the eyewitness account of Peter, one of the close followers of Jesus Christ. And many people believe that Peter was not only uneducated, but there's a good chance that he was also not able to read or to write. And even if he was able to read a little bit, there's a good chance that he was not able to write, because at that time, writing utensils were expensive. And it took time to practice. And when you're a fisherman, you don't have time to practice. So you do what comes natural for a fisherman. You tell really good stories. And this is why his gospel in particular is not as linear as the others. And at times it seems like Peter stops mid-thought only to launch in a new direction or to jump to the conclusion of his thoughts before the story fully develops. So what he does is he travels for the next 30 years of his life telling other people the stories of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and his version of the story. And now it's as if Mark asks Peter to tell the story one more time so that others can hear. A faith story that's been told and retold to countless people who want to hear what it was like to follow Jesus. In fact, what Peter was doing wasn't so far from what we're asked to do as well. We're told to share our story. We're told to share about the amazing work of what God has been doing in our lives. And 2 weeks ago, one of our students, Jaden Gessel, she did just that. She shared her missions experience and how her faith was impacted by her missions trip to Honduras and how her faith has impacted her life. Because this is part of what it means to lead students to worship passionately, share the gospel boldly, build authentic relationships, grow as disciples, and live on mission for Jesus. Because sharing our faith means inviting people to be a part of God's story, into life-changing events, and an opportunity to find out what it truly means to follow Jesus. And by the time these words are recorded by Mark, Peter has no idea maybe how long he was going to live, because he's sitting in a Roman jail cell awaiting a trial. So he starts out his story with this bold proclamation. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Right to the point. Gotta love Peter. And what we need to understand is that Mark wasn't writing the Bible. There was no the Bible, right? Rather, what Mark was writing down were the eyewitness events of Peter, one of the followers of Jesus Christ. The firsthand account of Jesus' life was written when eyewitnesses could still verify these events. And they aren't just true because they're in the Bible, but they're included in our Bible because they're true. And the reason why this is so important for you to understand is because I imagine for some of you in this room, believing in the Bible has been an obstacle to your faith, and maybe even an obstacle to believing in Jesus. So don't hear these passages as just being from the Bible, but hear them as the eyewitness accounts of people who were actually there. And this is the validation of the words of the Gospel of Mark. Validation. We're kind of big into that. Authentic, validation. So what does it mean to validate something, right? Define the terms. So validation means to recognize, establish, or illustrate the worthiness or legitimacy of something. I work in a world with teens that are constantly seeking validation from the world that they live in, from TikTok to Instagram or Snapchat. They're constantly looking for the approval and followers that they think they want or need. And the reality is that if they don't get it in healthy ways from family or from the church or from God's word or from the Holy Spirit, they'll get it from wherever they can or whomever is willing to give it. This is interesting. This is from an Instagram post that I saw a few weeks ago. I've changed names. Oh my gosh, Leslie, you are so... Sorry, I have to do the thing to make the voice right. Oh my gosh, Leslie, you are so pretty. This is the other person. No, that's you. I wish I had your life. You're so amazing. Oh no, you're like so much prettier than I am, no cap. Okay, I added the no cap. That wasn't actually in there, but I thought it'd be funny. But like the reality is, like all my middle school and high school teachers are like, mm-hmm, yep. We also want validation. It's why we post like everything we do on social media. It's why we launch into this narrative about all the things that we have to do and just how busy we are. But what we see from this passage is that Jesus isn't looking for validation from people, but What happens is he gets this validation from his Father in heaven, who declares, "This is my son." And we see this first at his baptism when he comes up from the water. Check it out. In Mark 1, verse 11, it says, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased.'" God's voice breaks through. This is my beloved son. It's not just a statement. It's authority. It's affirmation. And it's the starting line for his mission. Jesus isn't just beginning his ministry. He's stepping into God's plan for the world. The second time we hear this audible voice of God is in today's passage, when God not only validates his son, but he gives this instruction when he says, "Listen to him." And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Now, for anyone under the age of 20, the cloud is an actual cloud, not a computing area of storage. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Okay. In chapter 8, Jesus asks this question of his followers. And he doesn't ask it for validation of himself, but he wants to get them to think about purpose, their purpose. He asks this question. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" People are saying things. I'm hearing things. "Who do you say that I am?" And the response that Peter gives is a response indicating that they've been paying attention to the life and the words of Jesus. They indicate a belief that he's the one that's been prophesied through Scripture. Then they make this bold declaration when they say, "You are the Messiah," or "You are the Christ, the Anointed One." It's like they're saying, "This is the way." That was my Mandalorian quote, sorry. And as we continue the next couple of minutes, we will hear the divine response to this question, "Who do you say that I am?" So let me read this again. Mark 9, verses 2 through 8. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' for he did not know what to say. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved son, listen to him.' Then suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only." Now, some people freeze when they don't know what to say. Not Peter. Like, he's not that guy. He's a guy that gets nervous and just blurts out whatever pops in his head. And honestly, I got to be honest, I'm really glad the Bible includes things like this, because it reminds me that God can handle my awkward moments too. I'm just saying. What we see in this passage is a lot of the details, but not all the details. So let's look at Luke 9:28. We're going to get a small detail here. Because what we see in Luke's gospel, and not in the other gospel accounts, is the purpose. Why were they going to the mountain? It says this: "He took with them Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." You see, the purpose of their trip was to spend time in prayer and encouragement. Jesus knew that they were getting ready to enter into a season of suffering, and Jesus had asked Peter, James, and John to the mountain to pray for his own torture and eventual death at the hands of his haters and his critics. And they were in distress because Jesus had just related their plan to him, that he was going to die and after 3 days be resurrected from the dead. Have you ever volunteered for something because you thought it was going to be fun, and then, well, it's like not fun? I can remember as a high school student, my pastor had asked a couple of us to help out at the church with an event that they were doing, and he had promised Taco Bell. I mean, anything for Taco Bell. And what happened was it ended up being like 4 extra hours. And so we like drove away, and I was like really disappointed, and then all of a sudden it hit me. I was like, "Wait, so we're not having tacos now? Coast did my tacos." I was really upset. And the reality was that I had missed the point of the mission. It wasn't guacamole. It was to share the gospel boldly, to build authentic relationships and live on mission for Jesus. And for Jesus' followers, this wasn't what they signed up for. They didn't sign up for suffering. They signed up for a revolution. They signed up because in their minds, they would be kings with an earthly kingdom. And every hardship that they would encounter would be an opportunity, as it is for us as well. Every hardship, every disappointment, it's an opportunity to explore our motives. And how we respond will often reveal what we worship or what we seek for validation. Or you could say it this way. Disappointment is a spotlight on the heart, and it reveals where we look for belonging. The disciples were not exempt from this either. They had their own plans for what life with Christ would look like. And what they discover is that God's truths are often inconvenient to our own personal desires. Let me say that one more time. God's truths are often inconvenient to our own personal desires. God will do what God will do. We need to remember that God is in the business of constantly correcting our thinking and behaviors so that our agendas and our faith come into line with His. That's why we pray it in the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And there on that mountaintop, there they are, to be witnesses to the divinity of Christ. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothes became dazzling white. Now the word here for altered is this Greek word metamorpho, and it indicates an outward appearance due to an inward change. Now, I wanted to start in to preach this week in Mark because that's what we're going to be looking at in youth group. Kind of want to give you a preview, that kind of thing. But this is a tough passage, right? This is the second time this week or in a week that I've had a really tough passage to wrestle with. The last one was at Wood County Christian. I had Jesus wept. Nobody? One person like gave a... It was just kidding. It wasn't Jesus wept. I was just saying it because I thought maybe it would be funny. Should have taken that one out. First service thought it was funny. I'm just saying. Although I probably could have stretched that to about 20 minutes. But here's what the Lord revealed to my heart yesterday, because apparently I'm a little slow on the uptake. The brain's on dial-up sometimes. What he revealed is that this passage isn't ultimately about us. Often when we read scripture, that's what we do, because we live in a culture where it is all about us. We watch a movie and we immediately think like, well, what if I had the Infinity Stones, right? Or what would my life look like if I had a very particular set of skills? Or what if that was my magic kingdom? Oh, boy. Gosh, Mickey, that would be great. We constantly read ourselves in the story. But the greater story is that it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus. There's a real danger in making ourselves the hero of God's story, because we're not the hero this time. It's Jesus. The spotlight isn't on us. It's on him. And yes, his inner circle is being shaped too. They'll be strengthened. Their resolve will be tested because the road ahead, it leads to suffering and even death. But even in their struggle, the camera never pans to them. The focus stays on Jesus, the one who came to save, the one who truly changes everything. And they will need God's restoration for what's to come. But more than that, in this moment, they'll get a glimpse of what is going to come in eternity. And as Jesus prepares to head to Jerusalem, they all need hope. And what we read through Luke's gospel is that they're awakened from their nap to behold some of the fullness of the glory of Christ. In Luke, it says, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. In Isaiah, he describes our righteousness as filthy rags. And here we see that it's antithesis. Isaiah talks about our righteousness being filthy rags. But here it is in Christ, in clothes that are gleaming white, an indication of his sinlessness, his ability to take onto himself the unrighteousness of man and to accept our punishment for sin. Only a perfect man can bear God's wrath over sin, and this is exactly what Christ demonstrates. For the first time, they see his divinity and his holiness. Here's what it says in Mark 9, 4, and 5. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And what's surprising is that Peter's heart isn't moved to worship Jesus. He's moved by this worship, to worship this experience that they're having. He wants to capture the moment, hold on to it, maybe even put it on display or use it for his B-reel. I don't know. It's like he's saying, let's stay here and just soak in this forever. Right? Good spiritual moo. Like, Jesus, let's just forget about the hard road ahead. Let's just stay here. So here's the question. Do we worship Jesus or just an experience that we've had with him? Because we are constantly pushed to think about experiences. We love an opportunity to be a part of something. And sometimes I believe we get so caught up in a moment, so profound, that we miss the application of what it means. And that can even happen with baptism. We get baptized and we forget what that means. It means you're all in. All the chips are in the middle of the table, baby. And you're just doing this thing for Jesus. Love it. It's awesome. And Jesus hasn't been calling Peter, James, and John to a vacation. He's calling them into a lifestyle in which they deny themselves and follow him. And this time the response comes from the very mouth of God. It says, and a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. The attention is taken off Moses, who represents the law that could no longer save, the prophet Elijah, right, one who foretold about Christ. And he directs their attention to Christ himself and gives these words, listen to him. And then it says, suddenly looking around, they saw, no longer saw anyone with them, Jesus only. Three simple words, listen to him. Which I find to be kind of funny, right? Because like, here they've been hanging on to every word that he spoke. Lives healed, promises of a new kingdom. And yet on that mountain, they wanted to like stay in that moment. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, this experience, it felt amazing. But the danger is this. Comforts can be deceptive. And the very comfort sometimes that we feel from God might be the very thing keeping you from his mission. The very comfort zone that you're experiencing from God might be the very thing keeping you from the mission of God. Being comfortable, you could say, maybe feels like the Millennium Falcon parked in the hangar. Great view, no Kessel Run. So imagine this, right? Imagine if I were to take you to the Grand Canyon. There's a little bit of sound if you're... Any of you ever been to the Grand Canyon? Yeah, a few. Okay, a few of you. Haven't been. Would love to go. I hear it's 10 out of 10. Now, if your response was, meh, it's all right, just a big pit with dangerous rocks, right? Here's the thing. Like, that kind of reaction wouldn't make the Grand Canyon any less breathtaking for anyone else. It wouldn't diminish its beauty or its majesty in the slightest. All it would really do is reveal something about our own hearts. We cannot diminish the value and the beauty of something by failing to recognize it, and its majesty has already been established. And the same thing is true about God. When we worship, and not just through song, when we worship through giving, through the word, through song also, and through the telling of our story to other people about Jesus in our life, we're aligning our hearts to see him as he truly is, because worship isn't about making God more majestic. It's about training our eyes and our hearts not to miss the majesty that's already there. That we gaze upon him and we glorify him and we honor him because of that majesty. So, as I wrap up, think about the word validation for a moment. I said at the beginning of the message that the purpose of this passage of Scripture is to establish an answer to the question, who is Jesus? And we've already heard from Peter's own admission that he's the Messiah. And now we've heard the Father reminding us that this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Because this story isn't about us. The story is about Jesus. Fully man, fully God. And they've seen it for themselves. And seeing Jesus' glory reminded them and reminds our own hearts that one day everything will be restored. All things, beautiful and majestic, to worship and enjoy the majesty and the beauty of God. And in this moment, as they faced suffering and death, they witnessed the fulfillment of John's words. When John said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on that mountain, the disciples saw the glory of Christ revealed. But soon they would see him in suffering, stripped, beaten, crucified. And why? Because the sinless Son of God took upon himself the wrath of God the punishment that we deserve, so that through him we might be forgiven and made righteous. So I ask you this morning, have you trusted him? Have you recognized that Jesus is the Son of God, that he bore your sin on the cross, that he alone can reconcile you to the Father? Have you turned from your sin and entrusted your life to him as Savior and Lord? Because this isn't simply about agreeing with facts. It's about resting in Christ and believing that his finished work on the cross is enough, and that surrendering all that you have and all that you are to him is what matters. And the transfiguration points us forward to the glory that awaits, but the cross reminds us of the cost of that glory. One day he will return in the fullness of his majesty. And the only question that will matter is, do you belong to him?